You know, in Hebrews chapter 1, we read he is the brightness of glory. Not the brightness of his glory, the brightness of glory. You know, it's interesting when you read the scriptures, you'll find words in italics. And I guess we all know that that means that those words were not in the original documents or the original manuscripts. They've been put there by the translators to help English readers to understand the passage. But he is the effulgence of glory. What is glory? Glory is the outshining of intrinsic excellence. What does intrinsic mean? You know, I think we should use dictionaries more often than we do. We use words because we hear other people using them. They sound right. We use them. But if somebody pinned us down and asked us to define them, we'd have trouble. The dictionary I use at home, I'm not talking about a Bible dictionary, I'm talking about an ordinary English dictionary. I'd be ashamed to let you see it because it's falling to pieces, the covers are falling off. Because I've learnt some time ago that we should not be using words if we don't know what they mean. Glory is the outshining of intrinsic excellence. What's intrinsic? Intrinsic is that which is part of the essential part of your very being. It's not given to you. You don't learn it. You don't develop it. It's there. It's like an attribute. An attribute is what you are. You know, the Shorter Westminster Confession says that God is infinite, eternal, immutable in his being, wisdom and power, holiness, justice, goodness and truth. He's all those things in perfect balance. The Lord Jesus Christ could speak of the glory which he had with the Father before the world was. And the Father says, my glory will I not give to another. So the Lord Jesus Christ is God. He's not a God, not one of three gods. He is God. Chapter 43, Jehovah says that he is a Savior. Besides me, it says in verse 11, besides me there is no Savior. No Savior other than Jehovah. When you come to the New Testament, it says in 1 John 4, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Acts 4 and 12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. But Jehovah says there's no Savior but him. He's a just God and a Savior, you read in chapter 45. But the Lord Jesus Christ is a Savior. Once again, Jesus Christ is God. Chapter 44, you read that Jehovah says, I am the first and the last. Well, you know what I'm going to say now, don't you? Revelation. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, the first and the last. You know, this word first causes a lot of trouble. You'll get people who'll knock on your door. And if you talk about the first begotten son, the first begotten, prototokos is the Greek word, they'll say, well, if he was born, there must have been a time when he wasn't born. And they try to deduce from that he is not God. But that's not the meaning of the word at all. It's got nothing to do with time. It has everything to do with priority. You know, if you're going to think of first in terms of time, first is a relative term. You can't have a first unless you have a second. There's a man called Theodoret, and he put forth a little problem. It was like this. How can somebody be both the firstborn and the only begotten? Just think about that. You see, if you're first, there must be a second. But if you're the only begotten, there's nobody else. But the Lord Jesus Christ is both the firstborn and the only begotten. First and last is not speaking about time. What it is saying is, there was nobody like him before, there will never be anybody like him since. He is God's unique Son. The Greek word is, that has been translated as only begotten, is monogenes, and it means only one. I believe the French version of John 3:16 is, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son unique. He is the first, he's the last. There was nobody to compare with him before, nobody to compare with him after. He stands there in solitary grandeur. And you know that scene on Mount Transfiguration? You get it in Matthew, Mark and Luke. And it's good to read all three accounts, because there are some things in one account that's not in the other. They supplement each other. I like Luke's account because Luke tells us a few things that the others don't tell us. But the Lord Jesus Christ is there with... You know, it's interesting, it's Matthew, Mark and Luke that tell us about this, and they weren't there. But of course what they said was true, because they're writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But the three who were there, Peter, James and John, say little or nothing about it. Perhaps there's a good reason for that. The Lord told them not to say anything about it until after he had risen. But John, he gives perhaps a hint. He says in John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten, full of grace and truth. Was he referring to the Mount of Transfiguration? I have a feeling he was. But that's not the only time that John spoke about him revealing his glory. In John chapter 2, you remember at the wedding of Cana, when the Lord made water into wine, it says, and he manifested his glory. So whether John was referring to the mount, I don't know. James, I don't think James says anything about it at all. Peter. Yes, Peter says something about it. I think Harry mentioned it last week, and Beres had mentioned it the week before. 1 Peter 3. Peter's looking back. He said, we have not followed cunningly devised fables when there was made known unto us the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from the Father honour and glory. And there came such a voice from the excellent glory, saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. Did you notice something? It was Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration who said, let's make three tabernacles. One for Moses, one for Elijah, one for the Lord Jesus. Now Moses and Elijah were spiritual giants. You know, I like doing character studies in the scriptures. And I keep here for a long time going through the lives and comparing Moses and Elijah. Moses was without doubt the greatest leader that Israel ever had. Moses was the greatest prophet. Did you know Moses was the greatest prophet ever? It says in the closing verses of Deuteronomy that there was not another prophet since like Moses. Well, he's there with Elijah, these two great prophets. And Peter is enthralled with it all, and he's going to make three tabernacles. But it's scripture says he doesn't know what he's saying. You see, he's putting Moses, Elijah, and the Lord Jesus on the one level. And so God removes Moses and Elijah, takes them from the scene, and the Lord Jesus stands there in solitary majesty and glory. And the voice from the excellent glory says, "This is my beloved Son." Now Peter's recalling it. Listen to it again. There's no mention of Moses and Elijah. We were eyewitnesses of his glory, for he received from the Father honor and glory. When there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. This is where we've got to get our focus, brethren and sisters, as we gather together as we do. He stands alone. He's the first. He's the last. Chapter 45, Jehovah says, "Every knee to me shall bow and every tongue shall confess," or "every tongue shall swear." Philippians chapter 2, "God hath given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And so we have in chapter 42, 43, 44, 45, everything that Jehovah said appertained to him also appertains to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God. If we go back further, go back to Genesis. It opens with these words: "In the beginning God Elohim, the triune God, created." Jehovah, plural, created, singular. Trinity in unity. God created. But when you come to, we read it this morning, John 1, Colossians 1, Hebrews 1. The Lord Jesus Christ is the creator. Without him was not anything made that was made. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. The Hebrew epistle said he was heir of all things. By him also he made the worlds, and he upholds all things by the word of his power. Jesus Christ is the creator. He's God. Come to the last book of the Old Testament. Come to Malachi. Chapter 3, verse 6, Jehovah says, "I am the Lord, I change not." He's immutable. Hebrews 13 and 8, Jesus Christ is the same, yesterday, today, and forever. He's God. But what about the end times? You know, Abraham was concerned for his nephew Lot and his family. They're down in Sodom. And the Lord makes known to Abraham what he's going to do. He's going to destroy Sodom. And Abraham suggests to God that, or asks God, if he could find 50 righteous there, would he still destroy it? No, And he comes down to 45, 40, 30, 20, 10. That was the cut-off point. God could not find 10 righteous people in Sodom. You know, he couldn't find them in Noah's day either. In Genesis chapter 6, there was only 8 souls that were saved, and so the judgment fell. But during that intercourse, that conversation that Abraham's having with God, he says, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" Abraham's referring to Jehovah as the judge. What does the New Testament say? God hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he has given assurance, and he has raised him from the dead. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to be the judge. God has committed all judgment unto the Son, says in John chapter 5. And so we go through these scriptures. Isaiah 42, 43, 44, 45, Genesis, Malachi, and going back to Genesis again to see who is the judge of the earth. They all point forward to the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. What think you of Christ? You know, there are people who will knock on your door and they'll tell you that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, but he wasn't God the Son. They'll tell you he's a good man, but they got a problem there, you know, because the Lord Jesus Christ claimed to be God. If he was a good man, he wouldn't be telling lies. He is who he claimed to be. He is God manifest in the flesh. It's a great mystery. We just come through the Christmas period when we considered the mystery of the incarnation. God manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on the world, received up, not into glory, seed up in glory. He's glorious. So let's, when we come together, focus our eyes on this lovely person, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and consider as what Des has brought before us this morning, what he has done. The one who was in being in the form of God. Being means he was subsisting. He ever was what he ever will be. We read in John 1 this morning, in the beginning, not from the beginning, but in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Mr. Darby's comment on that passage is that in his nature, he was divine. In his existence, he was eternal. In his person, he is distinct. The old creed says we distinguish the persons. We do not divide the substance. God manifest in the flesh. Whom do you think? Whom do men say that I am? What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? He is the Son of God. He is God the Son. And blessed be his name, as we've been remembering this morning, he's our Redeemer. He came down to the scene and paid the price of our redemption. You know, no man can by any means redeem his brother. I was watching the television news one night and they, or it might have been a current affair thing, and it showed a priest, I don't know whether it was a Roman Catholic priest or what it was, and he was baptising a baby, as they called it. And I wish I'd listened more carefully to what he said so that I could quote it exactly. But he had this child, which was asleep incidentally, totally oblivious to what was going on. And he scooped some water out of this font and poured it over its head and said words to the effect that that child was now a child of God. And I thought of the scripture in Psalm 49, none, N-O-N-E, none, can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him. You hear of so-called priests giving absolution. What they mean is that they're giving forgiveness of sins. It's blasphemy. No man can by any means redeem his brother. Now I know that that passage is talking about people who are wealthy, people who are rich, have plenty of money. They cannot pay the price of redemption for one soul. Why? Because it's too costly. That's why. Mark 8 and 36 says, What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? It's worth more than the whole world. But I'm pleased that the verse doesn't say none can by any means buy redemption. It says none can by any means, whether they're financial means or sacramental means or any other means. No man can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him. But we read in the book of Job that God says, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. The Lord Jesus Christ came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give himself a ransom for many. There's only one way of redemption. Jehovah says that beside me there is no Saviour, but the Lord Jesus Christ is the Saviour. So he's God. And I think we ought to keep reminding ourselves of this, of who he is. What think ye of Christ? Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the times that we can spend in thy presence and meditate upon thy word and all that thou hast revealed to us concerning thy beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we just pray now that as we go forth from this place, that you'll help us to remember that we have been bought with a tremendous price, a price which no man could pay, that you have met our need in the person of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we acknowledge him as God manifest in the flesh. We thank thee that you have exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, and he is seated with thee at thy right hand as our high priest. And we thank thee for the promise that he's coming again. We look for the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour Jesus Christ. And as we separate now, we just commit each other to thy care and keeping. We again remember those who are absent from us on holidays. We just pray for enduring mercies for them, that they may return safely and be able to carry on in service for thee in this locality. We just commit ourselves now to thee as we give thee thanks for all thy continued blessings that are bestowed upon us day by day. Our Saviour's worthy and precious name. Amen.